To the radio broadcast brought to you by the Brummett Church of Christ. We are located at 6694 Highway 26, Rock Oaks, Kentucky, about 7 miles south of Corbin. We invite you to join us for services. We meet at 10 a.m. Sunday for Bible study and at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. for worship services. We also meet for Bible study at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. For more information and sermons, check out the website at BrummettChurchOfChrist.org. Today's sermon is from Frank Van Zant Jr. We invite you to take your Bible and study along with us. If you have any questions or comments about today's program, you may email them to info@BrummettChurchOfChrist.org.
Today, we want to thank you for being with us today in radio broadcast of the Brummett Church of Christ. My name is Frank Van Zant Jr. I want to always welcome you with us here and be part of this study that we do at this time over the airwaves. We hope that if you have any questions or comments, you can write to us or call us or let us know, and we'd be glad to sit down and answer or study with you the Word of God. We pray that you always listen carefully and intently and take your Bibles and study along with us, and because we want to always teach the Word of God and teach it such way that it can be understood and provide each of us the things that we need to make our heavenly home secure. As we study this morning, we'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings in chapter 20. And as we read there, verses 1 through 10, we read of a man by the name of Hezekiah. He said he was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember me now that I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, The God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the bowl, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forth 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. In this lesson here today, we see many things, but the one thing we want to focus on most is the point that Hezekiah was given time to set his house in order. He was nigh unto death, but he didn't die suddenly, and the message from the Lord came to him. In verse 1, he said, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Today, as you're hearing this, you know that you're still alive. You still have time to set your house in order. As today, as I look at my own, I have time to set things in order in my life if there's things wrong. We need to take the time that God has blessed us with here and make sure that our lives are set in order. We see how that the power of God came through the prayer of Hezekiah there as he wept, and he was given 15 more years. But yet Hezekiah still died, and the necessity of him having his house set in order was still there. We also see how the great miracle of time turning backwards 10 degrees, and that was like the earth stopping and rotating back 10 degrees in order to prove that what God had said would come to pass. And as we see these things, we see that today wills are made to govern the disposal of goods of people, those who are trying to set their house in order before they die. A lot of wills are made by responsible people. They so think that they can distinguish who gets what. But you know, that will is not in effect until the death of the testator, until the death of the person who has made it. Well, the will of God and the death of Jesus, we find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 through 17, we find that his testament or his testimony or his will was not enforced until his death. And we find that today we're under that New Testament law that we use to set our house in order by. And we turn over there in chapter 9 of Hebrews, and we start in about verse 14. And he tells us there, he said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who hath through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption and transgressions that were under the first testament, that which was called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be the necessity to be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it has no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." So he goes on to talk how that the blood was shed there for the first testament, so it was for the second. And at the death of Christ there upon Calvary's cross, the New Testament began to be implemented because the death of that testator had come. And therefore today, to set our house in order, we do it under the laws of the New Testament time. Now, to set our house in order, we need to hear God's word, as we see in the New Testament, because the gospel is the necessary part of having faith in God. We find in Romans over here in chapter 10, he explains this to us, giving us an ideal of how that we are to reach God or come unto God. He tells us in Romans chapter 10, excuse me, in verse 13, he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" So we find that there has to be preaching done. The word has to be told. People has to hear. And then faith comes. And we find in verse 17, he says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." So we find in the New Testament one of the necessities that we need for our salvation is to hear the word of God preached. Now, belief, we find in Hebrews 11 and 6, he says it's impossible to please God without faith. So if we're going to please God, we have to have faith. We have to hear the word of God to have faith. So faith comes by hearing the word of God, and faith is necessary for pleasing God. Now, when we hear God's word, it does more than just give us faith in God and Jesus Christ. It tells us about sin. It tells us what sin is, and if we have committed such sins, it should bring about a repentance in our hearts as well. He tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he says, "Except we repent, we shall all likewise perish." And you know, over in Acts chapter 17 over here, and in verse 30 of that chapter, he tells us as well, he said at one time there, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere must repent of their sins. Repentance doesn't mean just being caught or sorry that you got caught, but it's sorry that we done them to begin with. We have to remember that we don't need to commit sin, and when we do, we need to be repentant of it. You know, David was a man, he said, after God's own heart, King David. He ruled upon the throne of Israel there, and God loved David. He said he was a man after his own heart. David committed many sins, but the one thing David always did was have a repentant heart. He always, when he found out he was in the wrong, would repent and turn back to God, and God would accept him. Today we need to do the same thing. God expects us to repent when we find that we are in sin. Now, confess our faith in Christ is another thing we find in the New Testament that is a necessity in our salvation. If we're afraid to confess him before man, he tells us in Matthew chapter 10 over here in verse 32, except we confess him before man, that he'll deny us before the Father. We have a need to confess Christ before man, to tell man that we believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God, that God did send him down here for our Savior, to die for our sins, and to give us access to the throne of God. We find this implemented into the salvation of a man in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. As Philip began to preach to the eunuch there, Jesus Christ and him crucified, as he went on their way, they came unto water, and the eunuch asked Philip, he said, "Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" Now apparently Philip had preached to this man not only repentance and about Jesus Christ, but about baptism as well, or else this man wouldn't have known to ask this question. And he asked one question to the eunuch, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And upon his confession of this being true, that he did believe, he went straight down in the water with Philip and was baptized, and he said he went on his way rejoicing. Now why did Philip preach this to him? Because Jesus, the testator of the New Testament, commanded him. Over in Matthew chapter 28, we find that Jesus, before he left, told his disciples there, excuse me again, in chapter 28 and verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Here we find that Jesus was with them even unto the end of the world, but they were to go teaching and baptizing what they were taught. As we look further into these things, we find also that many other things were taught in God's Word to set our house in order. As we become Christians, we've obeyed the gospel, and we followed the plan in which God has given us. He said there's something else we need to do. As we go through this life as a Christian, he said we need to give our bodies over as a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament times, they were required to give sacrifices on different occasions for different reasons. But he tells us today that we are to give our body. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." As we look at these verses here, we find that if we look at our life as it in order, have we been given ourselves over as a living sacrifice unto God? What is a sacrifice? A lot of people misunderstand sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that's worth something to us. A sacrifice is a gift to God, and it has to be a gift that means something. You know, and under the old law, those people sacrificed a sheep. It had to be one without spot or blemish. When they took a lamb to the altar to offer as a sacrifice, it couldn't be lame or blind. It couldn't be something that was going to die anyhow, or something they could do without very easily. It wasn't something they were going to throw away anyhow. It was something of the best. It was the best of the flock. It was something that they would treasure as a stock that they could replenish their herd with. It was something that they would use in the breeding program to make their herd better. He said this was the type of a sacrifice that was required of those people. Now he said, "I'm to give my body a living sacrifice. Am I to give God time that I ain't got nothing to do with anyhow? Or if I've got a little spare time, just go to church, but don't make no special efforts at it. Don't take any time away from my activities or from my recreation or my fun to do it. I might go visit the sick or go to the funeral of those that have died around to show my respect only if it's handy and I haven't got nothing else to do. Or should I take time out of my schedule? Give up some things that I want to do what I know is right. See, if I give my body over as a living sacrifice, I have to give up things that is meaningful to me. Maybe I want to go fishing, but I know someone needs my help. Then I need to delay what I want to do and go do what I know is right. This is sacrificing of our body. This is sacrificing of our time, our life. You know, it's like someone's house burns down the road, a neighbor. They need some help. Refurnishing a new home. Do we just give them something we're going to throw away anyhow? Do we just give them something that we don't need and wasn't going to use anyhow? Or do we go find something that is useful to us as well and share with them? Do we take a part of our own living and depart it unto them? He said a sacrifice would be taking something that you cherish in your own home and help those with it. Not something that was discarded already. Not something that you were planning to throw away in the garbage anyhow, get rid of, but something that was needful to you as well. This would be sacrificing. This would be giving something worthwhile. You know, we need to, as Christians, as we go along, not only sacrifice, but to do it well, we need to add these Christian graces in order to be able to do it that he tells us about in 2 Peter over here. Today, as we are inventorying our lives, do you look at yourself? Can you know whether or not you have added these things to your life? 2 Peter chapter 1 and starting in verse 4. He said, if we're going to set our house in order, we're going to be prepared for God when we have to meet him, either in death or in eternity. He said, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, if you've become a Christian, you have faith. He said, now take that faith and add virtue to it. He said, and to virtue, knowledge. In other words, we've got to keep learning. We've got to be serious-minded. Virtue means courage. It means being able to be truthful, something of a great example to others. He said, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. As we are Christian men and women today, we should be adding these things to us. We should be learning more about God all the time, building our faith, making it stronger, being serious about what we do, and to temperance, being controlling ourselves. Self-control is what he's talking about here. Not losing our temper, not speaking out of turn, not saying things we ought not, but to be careful about how we handle ourselves. Patient. And to patience, godliness. How much patience do we have with others? You know, a lot of times we'll have it with ourselves and not with anyone else. He tells us patience needs to be for everyone. He tells us, and from that, godliness, to be godlike. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. In other words, be kind to our brothers and sisters. Not hard, critical, criticizing, carrying gossip one from another, not causing problems in each other's life, but be kind and gentle to one another. And charity, which is love. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He says it's like someone who has become a Christian and never adds these things to himself or herself. He said becomes blind to what is real, to what is true, and cannot see afar off, cannot see into eternity, and has forgotten that they were purged or made free from their old sins. So they go back to living like they were before. You know, as we do this, we see that we need to remember who we are, what we are. And if we're going to be right with God, he said we need to assemble regularly. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as we see the day approaching. The day approaching he was referring to there is the one that he mentioned, the day of assembly. As we see it drawing closer, encourage each other to be part of it. Now, why would we do this? Why would we need this assembly? Well, back up there to about verse 22 there, or verse 21, he says, "In having a high priest over the house of God," so he's talking about the church here, he said, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In other words, we've obeyed the gospel. We've become cleansed. We've been washed with the pure water of baptism. He said, "let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." What is the profession of our faith? That our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is our Savior, and we've been baptized into His death, and we have put on Christ, because Galatians 3 and 27 tells us, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. He said, "for He is faithful that promised." Now, he said, "let us consider one another." What did he say? Have brotherly love, brotherly kindness. He said, "and let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works." We ought to consider our brothers and sisters, not just ourselves. What's good for them? Is it good for me to assemble with them? Certainly, I believe it is. It's good for them to assemble with me. It helps me. And I'm sure that my presence helps them. He said, "let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another." In other words, encouraging each other. "And so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins." Oh, it's a terrible thing if we turn back to sin then, after we have that knowledge. He said, "well, there's no more sacrifice for us when we go back out there in the world." You know, as we see these things, he tells us when we assemble, there are certain things that are required of us to be in order. He tells us 1 Corinthians over here in chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, that when we do assemble, we need to remember what the early apostles taught to the church there. He says, "now concerning the collection for the saints, if I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." He said, when we come together on the first day of the week, it's a good time for us to lay by in store what God has prospered us. Now, I need to look at my life, and he said, God loves a cheerful giver. He said, we will reap what we sow. He said, so sow bountifully. I am to look at my life and inventory what God has blessed me there, and what he's prospered me, and give a portion of it back. I've heard some say 10%. The New Testament does not say that. The Old Testament said 10% and even more. Actually, when you look back at the old law, the Testament law there that the Israelites lived in under, they gave much more than 10%. When it's all figured up, they kind of gave up 40 or 50% because they had to leave so much in their fields. They had to give so much of the sacrificing. They had to give so much to the stranger, so on and so forth. So much more. So 10% may be a good number for you. I don't know. It may not be for someone else. But he said, give as we've been prospered. So it's up to each individual to look into his heart and make a wise decision on what God has prospered him that week, and lay by in store as we've come together upon the first day of the week. Now, also he tells us, he says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. So prayer is a necessity for our salvation, to keep us strong, keep a good relationship with God, communications between us and God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to remember the sufferings and death of Christ each day, but also upon the Lord's day when we come together. And we're told this in chapter 11 over here, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth here. And he tells them, starting in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Why do we take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's day? Well, we find in the New Testament church that they did upon the Lord's Day. We find that we are taught how to do it here and commanded to do it. Why? Because it is a memorial unto the death of Christ Jesus, to his body that was given and his blood that was shed. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You show the world that you believe that Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood there on Calvary for you. It's like a headstone at a graveside. It is a memorial or reminder of who has died and who is there lying in that ground. It is to remember them by. This is to remember the Lord and to show the world that we remember the Lord by. And I certainly want to do that. You know, as we see also, we need to let our light shine. We need to let the world see who we are. Matthew over here in chapter 5. He tells us in verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we need to let our light shine. Let people see who we are. Show them who we are. Talk to them and show them the way, because we are the lights to lead the path. You know, that's what he's talking about, a light. A light that lights up a path, a direction, somewhere to go to. If you're lost in the dark and you see a light shining, you can always use that as a way of direction to go. We see ships out in the ocean. They got lighthouses set up to show them the dangers along the coastline. We find that people light lights to show the way to strangers in the dark that are lost. We are lights showing the way to the world, how to get to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to always let that light shine, and to shine bright so those who are lost can see. I see our time is about up, and we need to look at Ephesians 5 and 10. He said to prove what is good. Prove that which is good in our lives as we live for God, and lead the way and set our house in order so that we may be able to do so. As our time has run out, we want to thank you once again for being with us. And as we said, we always welcome you back into our services at the Brummett Church of Christ. At this time, we want to bid you a good day.
I'm satisfied with just because we No way.